Good morning, everybody. First of all, I want to wish a happy Mother's Day to all you mothers here this morning. My mother's in Rhode Island, but children, your mothers, a lot of them are here, so make sure they have a fantastic day in every way, and you know how to do that, right? All right. Called not fighting. All right. Let's begin this morning in prayer in honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we do come to you as we always do. In the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we're here because in your plan that your Son followed and honored you with, he went to the cross and died for our sins and for sin itself, and then you raised him from the dead 3 days later, and whoever believes in this and in your Son, the God-man, will not perish but have eternal life. And you intend for that eternal life to be blossoming even when we're here on planet Earth in this fallen world. And so that's why we're here today, Father, to have the word that is the key to the growth that you are looking for in your vineyard. And we just ask this morning, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit with regard to that. We pray, Father, that the Spirit would move into the spiritual gifts flourishing. We also pray, Father, that we would learn and pay attention to ways in which we can love one another. We pray this morning for the saints that are in need. We also pray, Father, for the missionaries that we stand with, and in particular for Chosen People Ministries and Rich Freeman, who will be visiting us next week. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This is the time when you all get to worship with us. Please stand so we can worship the Lord.
Thank you, singers. By the way, I don't even notice, but Felicia's got a cane, and she had knee surgery this week. And at the same time, she texted me telling me that the surgery went well. She said, "I am definitely going to be there on Sunday. I'm getting up there on that stage, and I'm singing to the Lord." So that's right. That's right. That's what we're talking about. That's how it is when you discover your gift and you want to live in it and serve. It's just the way it is. Good morning again, everybody. Again, happy Mother's Day to every mother here today, grandmother, great-grandmother as well. And I also, by the way, would like to just take a moment to thank publicly those great people who are consistently bringing food for us every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Thursday. Yeah, you know? Those are the kind of things we all enjoy it, but after a while we can sort of take it for granted. We shouldn't, you know, there's a lot of effort that's involved in that and preparation and love. So we want to thank you all who are doing that for us. Have a few announcements this morning to begin. Once again, I want to mention our calendar. Our May calendar is available now. Please take one with you. On the one hand, if people are taking them, we'll make more. On the other hand, you know, if you're not taking them, it's an indication that you really don't want this and value it, and we won't do it anymore. All right, so please take these as an indication of the fact that you value these. Thank you. By the way, as you know, this year we are focusing on missionary organizations, and this is, I believe, the third one that we've had an opportunity to bring to the congregation. It's a group called Chosen People Ministries, and I want to give you again this morning a little information about this organization. Their goal, and they exist in order to evangelize and serve Jewish people. So they evangelize, they disciple, they pray, they serve Jewish people everywhere, and they also help the rest of us, Gentiles primarily, do the same, to understand more about how it is that we would engage the Jewish people in our midst, of which there are a lot in South Florida. I mean, this is, I believe, the second largest group of population of Jewish people in the United States, after New York. So it's a very fruitful area for us to think about and pray about and act in. They serve in 16 countries, Chosen People Ministries does, and their outreach programs, as I mentioned, include evangelism and discipleship, but also they build and staff and serve in messianic centers. Messianic, just as a word, the word Christ in the Greek is actually Messiah in the Hebrew, and so they use the word messianic because of that association with the word Christ. But it's just Jewish Christians gathering together, congregations, equipping the local church for Jewish evangelism, and also they have some great publications. But of course, like all these missionary organizations, they're dependent on the help of the body of Christ in order to continue doing what they're doing. So we would just, that's why we're presenting these organizations and who they are and what they do to our congregation here, so that some of you may be moved to help in a bigger way the work that's being done by these organizations. And I do want to mention that next Sunday, May 17th, Rich Freeman of Chosen People Ministries will be here. And he will preach. He is planning to talk about, in particular, giving us insight into the situation today in the Middle East. And as you know, the Bible says that Jerusalem will be a cup of trembling to the world in the last days. And my gosh, we just seen that. We have seen that and continue to see it. And please pray for the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. Pray for our country, too, that we get our act together and stop being so ridiculous in terms of how we treat the nation of Israel, by the way. Is that too political? If it's not, oh well, because that's important. Pray for our country to get our act back together on that one. So Rich Freeman will be here with his wife, Julia. They'll also be providing resources to us on how we can evangelize the Jewish people and gain a greater understanding of that work. Their website is www.chosenpeople.com. www.chosenpeople.com. So looking forward to having Rich Freeman with us here next week. I have a few other announcements this morning, too. We are, of course, having youth group every Monday, and this week we'll be looking at the book of Job. The book of Job, which is, of course, a book for understanding suffering. And so we're going to look at what that book's about and how it points to Christ, as we've been doing with every book in the Old Testament with our young people on Mondays. By the way, I want to welcome guests this morning. We have a guest book. We'd like you to sign it. We also have a prayer box. I'm going to say something about prayer this morning in a very powerful way in a couple of minutes. But we invite everybody to put your prayer request in the prayer box. It's on the same table as the guest book out there in the foyer, in the lobby. I don't know what we call it. We have different words for things around here. Sometimes it's the foyer, the lobby, alcove, I don't know. But it's that way and to the right. And that main area with the nice couches, and there's a little desk there that has the guest book and the box for prayers. So please use that. And we do gather every Wednesday at 7 o'clock for our prayer meeting. Wednesday at 7 o'clock we gather for our service. The prayer meeting is after service. On Thursday nights we have informal Bible study at 7 o'clock. We continue to be discovering some great things about the book of Revelation. Not that we're discovering anything new, but for us it is. And we're having a great time trying to put things together based on comparing Scripture with Scripture. The book of Revelation ceases to be this symbolic hieroglyphics as soon as you understand the incredible number of references from the Old Testament that are in that book. And then all of a sudden it starts to really all come together and make sense. So we've been doing a lot of that work together. We also produce audio CDs of every class. We also started a program to get CDs out to people that can't be with us. And I'm pleased to say we have a volunteer to help us with that. I want to thank you for that, Karen. I know we don't mention names. Ooh, did I just mention a name? Thank you, Ken. Thanks. We do mention names around. We're family, you know. Family talk about each other by name, right? Not by title or anything like that. So anyway, I want to, again, welcome any guests this morning. We do have a member care team. Also, if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We want to make sure everybody has the Word of God in front of us today as we study it. Now, you might be wondering at this point why I have a map of South Carolina on the board right now. And remember I mentioned a minute or two ago that I was going to talk a little bit more about prayer this morning. We received a praise report yesterday, and I'd like to share it with you. I don't always do this, but because it touches all of us in the way in which this person has been affected by our ministry, I decided to read this to you, at least part of it this morning. Dear Pastor Farley, my name is Cindy Butelman. I live in, anybody guess? South Carolina. That's why the map is up. Yeah. Guys are good. By the way, Cindy and her husband are close friends with Carl and Mary Lloyd, very faithful members of our congregation, even though they're 1,000 miles away. So Carl and Mary Lloyd have been with us for a long time. Carl and Mary introduced Lighthouse Bible Church to Cindy. She said she's hooked. That's her word. She started in Romans 6, and now she's in Romans 8 with us. And she says that her family has started watching Lighthouse Bible Church streaming live on Sundays. So hi, family, Butelman family. And I just want to say, I want to finish that paragraph because it's important. In this regard, technology, she says, has been a blessing. And your foresight, she's writing to me, but it's not my foresight. It's Mark's foresight and the team back there and the leaders, the elders. Your foresight to record and stream live has allowed us to benefit from your teaching and participate in worshiping God with you. Then she goes on and she has some nice things to say about the teaching ministry. And then she says this: a little more than a month ago, I learned that I had a mass on my liver, and I began a journey I couldn't travel alone. Of course, I knew that Christ was with me, but that then came the inevitable spiritual battle. I know the word. I believe the word. But in times of trying, the enemy can get a foothold in the mind and try to convince us of the worst. I felt fine physically, but since I'm a nurse, I knew all too well the potential medical outcomes of this newfound buddy of mine that was hanging out in my liver. I immediately asked for prayer, have been humbled by that spiritual support from all over the country. Carl and Mary were praying for me and were such a tremendous support, and their love and faithfulness is unfailing. I asked Carl also, though, to get in touch with you and to ask for prayer from the Lighthouse prayer group. And then she goes on. She said, I'd like to thank you and ask that you would please thank each and every member of the prayer team for their faithfulness in praying for me. God has heard the prayers of those who delight in honoring him and has shown mercy to me. The gates of heaven were stormed with prayers by Lighthouse Bible Church on my behalf, and because of that, I'm healed. My liver mass is benign. Prayer is powerful. And she cites Psalm 66, come you and hear all that the Lord has done for me. I'm under no illusion, she writes, that the mass was benign all along. I believe that each and every one of your prayers is what made it so. You called upon the Lord in my day of trouble, and he delivered me. And now I ask that you rejoice with me, and please know that the Lord's word is true, and he does hear your prayers. He delights in you and your prayer ministry. So she thanks us for that. And then she says, I can now share with everyone, a Lighthouse Bible Church asked God to heal me, and he did. Let's watch what happens, because you took the time, the effort, and the love to do this when you gathered together for your sister in Christ. With awe and gratitude to each and every one of you praying on my behalf, my prayer is that you all will be encouraged by your ministry, because it is powerful and moves heaven. Let all that I am praise the Lord with my whole heart. And she signs her name, your sister in Christ, Cindy Buhlman. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, you know, I was reading that, and I was, of course, being blessed and built up by it, and I'm thinking, how selfish that I should be the only one that should be built up by that. So I want everyone to hear that this morning. Praise the Lord. All righty, let's get on with the message this morning, because it is the Word of God, of course, that's living and powerful, that moves us to be part of a prayer team or a singing team or any other ministry, you know, that we're involved in. It starts with the Word. It doesn't end there, but it does start with the Word of God. And I'd like to this morning tell you that the title of today's message is a wonderful one. It's actually very appropriate for Mother's Day, because after all, it's moms that give us life to begin with, right? Physical, natural life. Well, today, we're going to look at the progress of life in the book of Romans. It's going to be a great journey. But I actually want to start today in the Gospel of John, if you would. John chapter 15, verse 4. John chapter 15, verse 4. I also, by the way, want to thank Cindy for allowing me to read that. You know, a lot of people might consider some of these things personal, and I said, look, you know, I'd like to build everybody up. She said, please, whatever you want to do with that. So I want to thank Cindy for allowing me to read it too. John chapter 15, verse 4. John 15, 4. I know a lot of you automatically go to Romans, but you know, John is just right before a couple of books, so you should be all right. John chapter 15, verse 4. All right. Now, the night before Jesus went to the cross, he told his disciples that he was the vine and that they're the branches. And then he instructed them to abide in him and to allow him to abide in them. That's what we're reading this morning. John 15, 4. Abide in me and I in you. These are instructions. These are the Lord saying to us, here is something really important I want you to participate in on a regular basis. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch, that's us, cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you, believers, abide in me, Christ. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, of course, a vine, it's a wonderful picture. You know, for one thing, if you've ever seen a vine, a grapevine, it's impossible to tell where the vine leaves off and the branches begin. It's just all, that's part of the wonderful picture here. Okay? But it's also a living and growing thing. And I think that's part of what Jesus was saying. That you and me saying, we're, you and us, Lord, we're in a growing, living thing. And so this life, and you know, if there's one thing that if you were to go and ask a biologist, how do you know something's alive? One of the things, one of the key things about life, and this is naturally now, is growth. That living things grow. And so since we are the branches and he's the vine, and we're a living thing, we are to grow. I know this is simple, but I want to start out this way because what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at how this life that we're now, we're in, it's in full bloom, as we know, in chapter 8 of the book of Romans, this the life of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's all in full bloom. But what we're going to do this morning is like we would trace a vine on the ground and towards where it ends up on the terrace. We're going to do the same thing with the reality of life as it moves through the book of Romans. We're going to go on a journey this morning. But the first thing I want you to understand is that idea of looking at how a growth occurs with life is tied into our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ on a day in and day out basis. And that while we're in union with him, there's also this abiding in him and he in us. And that's the life. That's the life that we share now. This is the thing. I mean, when we study God's word, we're struck by these statements of fact about who we are, right? Who we are in Christ. Incredible. And then though, we also move into this place where we say, and now, I really want to participate in that. It's just part of, you know, if you're a child and you've been adopted into a great family, sure, you can have a business card that says, you know, I'm a member of the Jones family. And that's fine. But really, the reason why it's so exciting to be a member of that family is that you can participate in the life of that family. And it's the same thing with being a Christian. That in addition to our, yes, we're in union with Christ forever. And he's in us. But at the same time, then there's this movement that we want to have into living out what that is all about. Hey, I'm on the vine. What is that? What's that all about? Now, you know, of course, that a vine exists and the branches exist for one reason, and that is to produce fruit. And we've already seen fruit in the book of Romans, that before we died to the law and we were in the flesh, all we could do was bear fruit for death. Ugh. Who wants to do that? But now that we've died to the law and died to sin and we're in union with the resurrected Christ, we can bear fruit for God because we're the branches and he's the vine. And so but it's all about this life and this living and growing that is what is to happen. And you see, that is something else. In other words, yes, we're in Christ, but this life and this growing is something that happens here on earth with us now. And it is something layered on top of all the things that God has done for us in Christ. It's wonderful, actually, when you really see it that way. You know, it's so disturbing. I think about the life and the Christian circles and how so often these things related to stepping into this life are treated as burdens. They're treated as, you know, orders and commands and I have to's. Ridiculous. Ridiculous. Do you think that somebody, a woman who's in love with a man and gets married to that man, and then steps into their life together, do you think she approaches it as a bunch of commands and I have to's? I feel so badly for women who do that. Maybe they have to because of who they married, but that's not what it's all about. It should be a life of joy and of spontaneous response to what this is all about. That's the Christian way of life. You know, inside of us has been planted a seed the moment we believed in Christ. And that seed is a new creation. And it has its own life and its own DNA, and it's a wonderful, marvelous thing. And that's what we should be seeing it as. Participation in a wonderful life. We are the branches. He is the vine. And you know, I don't know if you've noticed. I know sometimes I haven't noticed, but this life in Christ Jesus that gets a spotlight on it in Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, setting you free from the law of sin and death. But the fact is that that life in Christ Jesus has been growing. In the book of Romans, I'm talking about, starting in chapter 5, like a vine that is planted and then moving, and then almost imperceptibly, it's just so constant and steady that you don't even notice. But all of a sudden, whoosh, it blossoms, you know, as we see it in chapter 8. So I want to show you that a little bit. This law of the Spirit of life, this governing power of the Spirit of life. It's been with us in Romans before chapter 8, really starting in chapter 5. And it's been a growing thing throughout the book of Romans from chapter 5 on. Now, so if you've been engaged with us in learning, our learning that we've been doing in the book of Romans, then the fact is that you have been letting Christ abide in you. Isn't that amazing? You know, you think about when Jesus says something like, abide in me and I in you, it can get a little tricky in the sense of, well, what's that? You know, what do you mean, Lord? Thankfully, in God's word, and Jesus that night with the disciples laid it all out, made it real simple, you know. Now, of course, scholars and theologians and pastors come right behind and make it all complicated again. But the fact of the matter is, if you just read your Bible, it's simple and it's right there. So I want you to see that this morning. So, you know, when Christ tells us to abide in him, he means his love. And I want to just show you that. Look at John chapter 15, verse 9. John 15, 9. It's right there. Anytime you get confused about what abiding is, just go back to John 15 and read it. Let's do that today. John 15, 9. Just Jesus talking to the disciples, talking to us, he says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Prove that for sure at the cross the next day. And then he said, abide in my love. See it? So when he says abide in me, he's talking about his love. Abide in my love. So that when you think about him telling us, all right, I want you to abide in me and I'm going to abide in you. You can see there's like a movement there. I'm moving towards what Christ is all about. And then he's coming into my life in a certain way that is not just his indwelling, but his abiding. That there's a day. Abiding means remain, live, spend life together with. I do that with, I abide in him with the love. All right, just so real clear on this. Just means jump into that life of love. He said, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. When you want to abide in Christ, it means live in this life of love. And all of the things that are in the New Testament about that. Right? And we've seen a lot of that lately. You know, you can't, when we talk about the exhortation parts of the New Testament epistles, meaning there's teaching, exhortation, right? Sometimes it said doctrine and then practice. You know, okay. But it just means that we learn about who we are in Christ, and then he tells us how to live that way. And when you look at the parts that tell us how to live that way, inevitably the thing that's striking, and you can't mistake it, and I don't know how people miss this, is that it's all about loving one another. That's what it's about. I've said this before, I'm going to keep saying it. The New Testament can be boiled down basically to, I've dealt with all your sin problem. I've forgiven you completely. You're fine with me. Now go love one another. Sort of that simple. The father coming to the child and saying, we're good forever. Now go love my brothers, your brothers and sisters. That's pretty much it. It's not complicated. You know, we make it so. Sometimes I think we make it so to avoid the challenge of what this really says about laying down our lives and loving one another and putting one another first. We'd much rather discuss theological topics sometimes than to do that. I think that's a lot of the problem. That's why it gets so complicated. So he just says, abide in his love. Now, of course, he said, abide in me and I in you. We see what the first part of that is. He means abide in my love. But what does it mean for him to abide in us? And again, this is beyond his indwelling into a daily living with him thing. What is that? What is it? How do we allow him to abide in us? And we can get mysterious and wonder, or we can just read his word in John 15. You see, when Christ tells us to let him abide in us, he means his word. And I'm going to show you that. Look at John chapter 15, verse 7. John 15, 7. If you abide in me, what does that now mean? Love, right? We just saw that. And what? My words abide in you. Oh, wow. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, you know, I got to tell you something, man. I've been a pastor for about 15 years or so, and I've read a lot of books, and I've read all these theories about what abiding means, man. And it's never been that crystal clear. I kind of wish I hadn't read those books, and all I did was just stay in John 15. I would have had it all cleared up a long time ago. Oh, so it means that I abide in his love, and I let his word dwell in me richly, which is a command in the epistles as well. You see how that clears it all up? You see how you can actually figure out how to live that way now? Okay, the idea is to allow his word in and abiding and richly and make it a big part of my life and make it how I think and go love one another. That's what he's talking about. Mystery solved. I love that. Yeah, if you abide in me, love, then my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish. How appropriate we would have a praise report on prayer when we're reading this in John 15, 7. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Why? Why? Because if you are living the life of love, and you're putting other people first, and you're letting his word dwell in you richly so that you understand the will of God, your prayers will be on target. And of course, this will happen. Ask whatever you wish. If you're living the life of love, he's saying, and you're in my word, and my word is everything in terms of how you think, then he knows that the prayers coming out of our heart will be right on the money. He says, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. When we let his words abide in us, there is growth. And there is a life more abundant than we can imagine. This is literally true, by the way, when it comes to the book of Romans and letting it abide in us, particularly from chapter 5 on. And this morning I want to show it to you. It's been here all along as we've traveled together in Romans. But this morning, I want us all to see it clearly. It's as if you have a garden, and things were planted in that garden. And then the seeds grow, and they grow steadily and consistently and gently. So you almost aren't even aware of it until one day something or somebody, something happens to draw your attention to all that growth. By the way, the same thing happens with children, by the way. Happy Mother's Day. God causes all things to grow. And we were implanted with spiritual seed, the Bible says, the moment we were born again. Born again through the Word of God. And from there on, it's all about growth. After all, a seed is not planted to remain a seed, is it? It's been planted, it's planted so that it grows into a wonderful vine, wonderful tree. So without being too sentimental, and I can get that way, I know that, but it's as if God were looking out over his vineyard every morning, and you're his vineyard, and whispering through his word, grow, my children, grow. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. You know, I think sometimes if we treat the Bible as a bunch of rules and doctrines and facts and knowledge, we totally miss the point. This point, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. That we are attached to, part of the life of, the vine, Jesus Christ. And it means a life of growth. It means vitality. It means fruit. 1 Peter 2, 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, can you see how important the cross is? Can you see how important is the fact that our old man was crucified with Christ? Can you see how important it is that we no longer present the members of our body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin and that we put away the old man? Because this stuff all gets in the way, of course. You know, it gets in the way. It's not as if it's going to win, but this stuff gets in the way of the life really having full play in the garden of our heart. Okay? Put all that aside. And then notice, like newborn babies, Just one thing about newborn babies. They grow. I mean, a lot. They eat a lot. They poop a lot. They sleep a lot. They wake up a lot. But they grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word. How do spiritual babies grow? Longing for the Word of God. It's that simple. Longing for the Word of God. So by it, you may what? Here we are. Grow in respect to salvation. That's why we've been in the book of Romans for the last year and a half. Because we want to grow in respect to salvation. A lot of Christians have that all wrong. They think of salvation as this sort of point in time, great event, got a testimony, and that's it. But as a matter of fact, we will never outgrow our salvation. We're always growing in it. We're always growing in it. Like the branch on the vine, and producing fruit and the meaning of it. You know, when you, I don't know if I'll get this, won't get this far this morning. I'm talking way too much. But that's what I do. I mean, that's my gift, to talk. Sorry. But the thing about it is that, you know, you see this thing and you realize when you look at it, you say, wait a minute now, I'm supposed to abide in this love. And you look at it and you realize that that means laying down your life for others. And then you're right back to the cross. It's like, what's the ultimate? Where do I go to, like, really, you know, if I wanted to put a picture on the board of what it really means to lay down your life for others, it would have to and only be the cross. That's the greatest, by far, picture of that. You know, so right back to a salvation. But we're growing in it because now we're seeing the connection between what Christ did and what he's asking me to do in stepping out and living and growing and with more people in different ways. You see it? We're supposed to grow with respect to our salvation. Sure, on day one, we just heard Christ died for my sins, and you're just in awe of it. But then you go to the book of Romans and you find again and again and again how the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ just sort of plays out like a great symphony where you have this main main melody, you know, about his death and resurrection, and then it just blossoms into all these different things. Like, I didn't know the day I was saved, I didn't know that when he died, I died. You know, the evangelist doesn't say that usually, but Romans does, and so we grow with respect to our salvation. Then we find out that our salvation is very meaningful, that this vine and this branch is that he's got a way in which he's going to redeem all of creation, starting with us, starting with that little vineyard. That's the first place, the first fruits of all he's going to do in recreating the universe in righteousness starts with us. Now that's growing with respect to salvation. That's seeing a bigger picture as to why he, as I could put it this way, bothered to rescue us. In our trespasses and sins. Because he had a plan, you know? Those that he called, he justified. And those that he justified, he glorified. And all of creation now is waiting for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. That's growing with respect to salvation. That's seeing it bigger than I ever saw it before. And we'll never run out of territory to do that. Trust me. You just want to see something, you just read the book of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. If you want to see how this thing will keep growing. God is reconciling all things to himself through the cross of his son, Jesus Christ. That's growth. The cross started as me and my sins and going to this place where all things are reconciled to the Father through that cross. That's growing with respect to salvation. Please go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The Father looking out over his vineyard every morning and just whispering to his vine and his branches, grow, my children, grow. 2 Peter 3:18. You know the passage, many of us, but here it is again. But grow. See, here's the thing. I mean, we can say this. We can go to it. We can put it on a bumper sticker. We can say it's a promise or whatever we want to say. But what we really want to do, again, it's just hearing the Father asking this of us and understanding he's telling us this is what it's about. Grow in the grace first and then the knowledge. I love that, by the way. Jesus Christ himself, when he's described in John chapter 1, says he's full of grace and truth. You know, the grace comes first. You know, too often people want to put, you know, that other way around. And they forget about the grace when they do that. It's not just knowing things. You know, it is participating in the graciousness of God through Christ that he gave when I was his enemy. I can give somehow, some way that kind of maybe looks a little like that. You know, in things like associating with the lowly, for example. Or putting my brother before me. Or stopping thinking bad about somebody and instead making an effort to think best of somebody. So that's what this is all about. Growing the grace and knowledge. Getting closer to him. But knowledge, you know, knowledge is not something that I'm going to take a Bible test and get a 95. That's not it. It means an intimacy, a closeness. That's not a word, but you know it. What I mean, getting closer to Jesus. That's what it's all about. You know, God said, I just want them to know and understand me. You know, like who he is, what he's about, what his ways are. Now, you really can't do that if you don't, you know, get into the Word of God, because that's where you find out about how he is. But then there's this place where you move into, wow, this is real. God's real. He really is in heaven. He really did create me. Jesus really did come here to earth 2,000 years ago. He really is seated at the right hand of the Father. This is really about growth. You know, that's different than book knowledge. You know it. It's interacting with this person that we've never seen. You know, and letting the Spirit, who we've never seen either, guide and direct our lives because we know him. And we trust him, and we've done it the wrong way, time after time after time. We've listened to our flesh and the world and other people, and that has not worked. And we know it down deep. And then when we listen to the Spirit and we know it's him, and he says early on, the way you'll know it's me is because I will speak to you with the words of the Word of God. And you hear that, and you act that way, and you get to another place where there's more life, where things are expanded. And then you get more confidence in that Spirit to guide and direct you. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We will never run out of real estate to grow with respect to our intimacy with Christ. And then please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11. I have a great illustration, but I think it's on page 22. And right now I'm still on page 4. So you may have to come back Wednesday for that. Ding! Yes, Wednesday. Did you know that on Wednesday nights at 7, we gather together? We do. And we do the same thing we're doing now. It's the same Word of God on Wednesday as it is on Sunday. Did you know that? Golly! All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. All right, here we go. Because we're moving now, by the way, you know, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul is the guy that really brings on the life of what it means to be in Christ. So we got to, in addition to hearing from Peter, we got to hear from Paul. We heard from John, we heard from Peter, now we're hearing from Paul. Ephesians 4, 11. And he, the Lord, gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. By the way, do you see there that the work of service is to be done by the saints? And that what we do here, you know, formally, is to equip you to do that? A lot of people don't understand that. You know, a lot of people think this is a social service organization where we have programs. You know, where we do the work. The model here is that you are equipped here so that you do the work of service in the way in which God has called you. All right? Just so you understand that. Now, yes, will it involve us? Of course it will. It'll be us. But please don't only limit the work of service to something that looks formal and has a name and shows up in a brochure. All right? That's not what it's about. There were no formalities or brochures in the book of Acts. Go look. See if you can find one. You know, you don't see Paul going to Barnabas saying, well, you know, we've been growing for a while and the people are griping and they don't feel like they're being used. So let's put a brochure together and let's have programs. Yeah, okay, we'll have a men's program, and we'll have a singles program, and we'll have a divorce program, and we'll have a people that do this and people do that, and then everything will be good. You know, we'll have it all organized and all laid out, and then the church will grow. The church grows because of God the Holy Spirit. That's why the church grows, and the teaching of the Word of God. All right? So that's what we're about. But anyway, sorry about that, but no, I'm not. He gave pastor, teachers, and evangelists, and prophets, and apostles for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. The ultimate objective is growth. Do you see it again? The building up of the body of Christ. You know, a lot of people think you just kind of get people saved and you smash them all together and that's it. When in reality, the point is the building up of that body. Growth. All right. Until we all attain. I want you to notice that word all. By the way, to me, that obliterates this idea that there's winner believers and we're racing ahead of everybody else. That's baloney. We're supposed to be in this together and we're supposed to all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. That's one mature man. That's Jesus Christ, by the way, with his body now. He's the head and we're the body. Notice it doesn't say two mature men, just a few. You know, a lot of people have that false idea. No, to a mature man. I mean, think about it. If we're the body of Christ, do you really think that the idea is that God is, Jesus is looking at things and saying, man, that thumb, that is quite a thumb. I am just hoping that that thumb grows to spiritual maturity because then the body will be great. Picture it. Picture this body all emaciated and this big thumb sticking out. What's that thumb going to do by itself? Nothing. No, the idea is that the whole body grows. We grow together. You see? Yeah. All right. Just checking. To the measure of the stature that belongs, notice the growth, the fullness of Christ, the garden. As a result, we're no longer to be children. Notice the growth. We start out as children, but by the time we get into the truths of Ephesians, we are no longer to be children. Why? Because we're growing up together. We're becoming sons and daughters of the living God, tossed here and there by waves. That's what happens, you know. I don't mean to insult anybody, but if, you know, when you see things where there's all this tossing by waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine, have you heard the latest heavy revy and let's look at all what's bad and all the lies and all the falsehoods and you're going to get thrown around? That's not the idea. That's childhood. Now, we all do it, but that's childhood. Maturity is when it gets simple. Like, I am completely forgiven and I'm going to live a life of love. That's maturity. Not, you know, have you studied the difference between double predestination and triple predestination? Have you heard the five infer super mega lapsarianistic Chef Boyardee, E-I-E-I-O? How's that going to help anybody grow? Come on. Come on. I don't see that in my Bible. I don't see Paul. Paul, you know, once in a while he makes up a word, but it's like so super amazing abundant. I get that, you know. No, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried out by every trend and wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We, all of us, are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, notice the focus is on the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, every part of that body is important. Right, Felicia? When a joint goes, it's tough, isn't it? I know. According to the proper working, notice this. This is God's design. When he looks out at his vineyard, he says, I want the proper working of what? Each individual part. He's not saying, I want the proper working of the pastor. And if that's in place, I'm happy. No. I want a few super believers, five or six, that do all the work and get all the glory and know all the doctrine. No, he's only happy, really, in that sense. He's always happy, but you know what I mean. When every individual part is working properly, that's everybody. It's all of us. That's what causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And love is the key. Love is how, you know, is how people who have been growing longer than others can be with people who are just starting out. How do the older brothers and the younger brothers get along? Love. There'll be more of that in the book of Romans. chapter 14. Okay, love. So when we let his words abide in us, there's life, life more abundant. Please look at John 6, 63. John 6, 63. I want you to notice where the life and the growth come from. All right, John 6, 63. It is the televangelist that gives life. Oh, no, that's not what it says. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The programs and dog and pony show that I have provided the church. Oh, that's not what it says. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. What is life? The words that he has spoken to us. If you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And this is literally true about letting Romans abide in us, especially from chapter 5 on. It's been there all along, but this morning I want you to see it. Please turn now, therefore, to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, 1. It is the Spirit who gives life. Romans 8, 1. The flesh profits nothing. Remember that. Remember that when it looks like nothing is happening. Remember that when it seems like your stuff that you do doesn't seem to be working out. Or even more so when the Lord just kind of camps you by the side and says, I really don't want you to be working. Because you want to know something? And the more I live and the more I live in God's word, the more I realize that this is true. So much of those things where we get up a big head of steam and we're going to do this and we're going to change things, it's flesh. It's flesh. You know, I wasn't kidding last week when we looked at the book of Acts chapter 16, and I asked the question about what was the method of evangelism that Paul and Barnabas used. You remember what it was? Get arrested, sing some hymns, and wait for the earthquake. I wasn't kidding, because that's what my Bible says. And my Bible has example after example. Abraham, a perfect example. Abraham, you shall have a son, and I will bless all the nations through your line. Oh, great. Until 10 years pass. No son. Sarah comes in. Guys, a lot of people teach you shouldn't listen to your wife because of Sarah. That is baloney. You shouldn't listen to anybody who comes into your life and wants to give you a natural, fleshly solution when God said he's going to handle it in a spiritual way. That's the point of Sarah and Abraham, by the way. But anyway, she comes in and says, we've given God enough time here, you know? Like, we could be saying that now. White House Bible Church, we've been here for 5 years. We're still only about 75 of us. We've given God enough time. We're going to do it ourselves. Well, good luck with that. Can I say Ishmael? Seriously. Seriously. Do we want to be Isaac's type people, or do we want to be, I shouldn't even say this because it sounds horrible, but you know what I'm saying. We don't want an Ishmael experience here. We want the Lord to lead this. We want the Spirit to lead this. We want people here first growing so that we are the kind of people that can be out there with others and be a light shining and invite people who really do want what you and I want, which is the milk of the Word of God. We just don't want bodies in the chairs. I mean, we wouldn't mind that. But you know what I'm saying? We want this to be a living, growing thing where people are here for the right reason. You know, although I must admit, those cinnamon rolls were a pretty darn good reason to be here today. But that's another story. All right. So, Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law or the governing power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Let that sink in. It's done. It is finished. Do you realize all the things that Christ meant when he said it is finished. This is another one. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. It is finished. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Not he's doing as you do all these super spiritual things, but he did. It is finished. Sending his own son, Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he, God, condemned sin in the flesh. Amen is right. Get rid of it. In other words, you're over here and I'm over here, and we get all worked up about our flesh and other people's flesh, and we think it's such a big problem when we just found out that God already dealt with it 2,000 years ago at the cross of Jesus Christ. And our problem is that we haven't really got around yet to catching up with what God did, and we still think it's us and our problem, and we got to do something about it, because that's what we do. But it's so funny, because that's what the flesh does. When you're over there worried and figuring out how you're going to get better and like hating the parts of you and making resolutions and getting buddies to help you work on you and all of that stuff, I have one word for that. Flesh. It's flesh trying to do something about flesh. Does that make any sense? Now, here's what we're going to do. What's that? Well, we have a crime problem. Oh, we do. Yeah, we do. So what are we going to do about the crime problem? What I was thinking was, if we could get more criminals working on criminals, that would solve it. That's what we do. A sick-headed part of us, we put to work trying to deal with something about us we don't like. Forget about it. Forget about it because God already dealt with it. It's done. It is finished. God did it. He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And there at the cross, he condemned sin in the flesh. It is finished. Why? So that. Hina in the Greek. Look back to the cross, but then look forward. Why did he do it? So we could brag about how we're overcoming sins? No. This is why he did it. So that the requirement, the righteousness of the law, might be fulfilled in us. Not by us, by the way, but in us. Abide in me and I abide in you. Who do not walk according to the flesh. This is a description, not a command. Believers in Christ do not walk according to the flesh. We walk according to the Spirit, or we don't walk at all. That's why he did it. He did it so that he could have people who could freely live in the commands of the New Testament epistles. That's why he did it. He did it so that we would love one another as Christ loved us. And as we're doing that, people notice and they say, wow, who's their king? Who's their leader? Who are they disciples of? Not by your knowledge, not by how well you can argue people into Christianity, but by the love that we have for one another. That's why he did it. Because the righteousness of the law, the requirements of the law, all boil down to that one word, love. And you can see that all the way back in Deuteronomy. People get all worked up about the 611 commands, when even back in Deuteronomy, the Lord made it simple. And Jesus validated that when he just said, the whole law is summed up this way. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And love. What's the first word? Love the Lord your God. And love your neighbor as yourself. It's all summed up in that one word, love. And as we know, the problem was is that the flesh could never do it. But the Spirit can. That's the miracle. And the Spirit is free to do so because of what Christ did on the cross to get rid of the issue of the flesh in your life. And here we are, spending all our time trying to work on the flesh when all we really should be doing is loving one another. Or do I make it too simple? Or too challenging? No, it's love. And you know, Romans 8, 1 to 4 sum up all the truth that has already been unfolding in this epistle, starting with Romans 5, 12. And we've seen some of that. But this morning as we close, I'd just like to go back and follow one thing, which is what we started with this morning. That vine and branches, that life. I want you to see life as it unfolds in the book of Romans. And we've already been there, but perhaps maybe we notice it for the first time in its completeness in terms of the growth that is there. So please turn to Romans 5:17. Romans 5:17. Like I said, the Beatles were right. I said that before. I titled the message that last year. All you need is love. It's true. You know, it's so funny, but it's true. See, the problem with the world isn't that they don't ache for these things. The problem with the world is they don't have a clue about how to bring it about. Does that make sense? People ache for love. Hello? But they don't know how to get it to happen. The Israelites knew that the whole thing was to love God and love one another. But they couldn't do it because they were fleshly. So God said, I know, but in my plan, I want to bring it about so that all the glory goes to my Son. And so until He comes and He dies for the sins of the world, sin of the world and our sins, and He rises from the dead, and until He's seated at the right hand of the Father, the flesh is still going to be a frustrating thing. But once He's seated, once my Son is where He belongs in glory by my right hand, then I will move and I will put my Spirit in the Gentiles. Go figure. So that then, for the first time, people will actually be able to live out the commandments that I put out there at Mount Sinai. Because they will have the Spirit. And by the Spirit, by walking according to the Spirit, they will fulfill the righteousness of the law. And not because we're under it. But as I've said before, the law and what it paints as a picture for how people should live is marvelous. I mean, it's the basis for the legal codes around the world. You know, what person can stand up and say it's not a bad thing to murder somebody? Of course it's a bad thing. But beyond that, loving your neighbor as yourself. If only, right? You know, if only we had a world that was actually like that. We're not going to have a world that's like that for a while. But we are going to have a body that's like that. I don't mean our own physical bodies. I mean the church. There is going to be God's vineyard where that is going to be brought about. Praise God. And praise God that we're a part of it. So Romans 5:17. For if the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more, remember this? Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Remember that? Remember when we were here not too long ago through the one, Jesus Christ? And so then as one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, Adam. Even so, through one act of righteousness, Christ's work on the cross, there resulted justification of what? Of life. Maybe we missed that the first time. To all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, all the focus is on Christ. Not you, not me, by the way. The many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign. How? Through righteousness to eternal life. See how life was already on the scene? Already starting to blossom. That vine was there. The branches were there. The life was there in chapter 5. And I don't know about you, but I now, going back, I remember the peace and fulfillment and deep satisfaction that many of us had when we were here and we took in what this passage had to offer. Reign in life? Amazing. Then we proceeded on to Romans 6. Romans 6, starting in verse 4. You can go forward. And we find life again, yet even more full and rich and expressive than earlier. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Christ through baptism into death. That's the spirit baptism, by the way. So that as Christ was raised from the dead, notice this, through the glory of the Father, notice the next word, we too. So now we have this basic idea of eternal life in chapter 5, but it then blossoms into the idea of the resurrection of Christ, which makes it even fuller and more glorious, that we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, and we have, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. So now it has a face and a reality, this life and a person. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified, done, it is finished with Him. We were on the cross with Him in terms of God placing us there for the benefits of that. In order that our body of sin might be done away with, we would no longer be slaves to sin. Amen. We are no longer slaves to sin. Sin has no more rights even in your body, even though the flesh is still there. For he who has died is freed from sin. Freedom. If we've died with Christ, then we have. We believe that what? We shall also live. But not just life now, but what kind of life? With him. Oh, doesn't that make all the difference? Bringing Christ into the picture now is saying, I have a life with him. When I all I have to do to understand this life that I'm involved in is to look at him. Knowing that Christ raised from the dead, never going to die again. Death's no longer master over him, therefore it's no longer master over me. The death that he died to sin once for all. The life he lives. See the life? He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves the same. Dead to sin, but alive to God. Where? In Christ Jesus. And now this life has a place and a person. So in chapter 5, we are introduced to the idea that we reign in this life and that it reigns all the way to eternal life. But here in chapter 6, we see something added, brand new, that we're united with Christ himself in the likeness of his resurrection. And that is a fuller and more wonderful understanding of this life. And we are to count ourselves alive to God himself in Christ Jesus. So the revealing of this life has progress being made. And next, of course, we moved on. And we arrived in Romans 7. Remember, look at Romans 7, starting in verse 4. Where we see another member of the Godhead introduced. And we see the goal. What's the idea of us having this life now? Romans 7, 4. Therefore, my brethren, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. What a body. What an event. What a cross. All the things that it is finished, right? The law as a burden, as an overseer, it is finished. You were made to die to the law through the body of Christ so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Notice the distinction made here between Christ on the cross and Christ risen from the dead. And you know what? We're in union every day of our lives with the risen Christ. We got the benefit of what he did at the cross. Don't get me wrong. But in terms of how we are to live now, we're in union with the risen Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. We have died, the cross, and our life now is hidden with Christ in God. And we are to set our mind on the things above, where Christ is now. Just remember that. So you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Why? Purpose. In order that we might bear fruit for God. So now this life in its fullness then has manifestation in the life of the body and us bearing fruit for God. While we were in the flesh and we are no longer, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, we're not under the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now, love but now, grace provision, moving on up. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. You died to the law. You're no longer bound to it. So that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. See, the Spirit is the only one who can actually fulfill the righteousness of the law in us. That's the message. So now we have the Holy Spirit on the scene. We see the whole point of having this eternal life now is to bear fruit on the vine for God. And the outcome is a life where we serve. And we serve in newness of spirit. And now we have seen the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all presented in relationship to this growing, abundant life. And now we're in chapter 8. Let's just finish up there this morning. Romans 8, 2. Here we are. For the law, the governing power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. It is finished. It's a fact. It's in the books. From the law of sin and death. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the gifts of your word. We thank you for the clarity. We know that we are to abide in your Son, and that means this life of love. And we to allow him to abide in us, which means your word, alive and powerful, dwelling richly in our hearts. We know that we have been set free for the purpose of bearing fruit for you. We know that this life is meant to be a growing thing, and it grows that way by your word and by the life of love that we live. with one another, and the bonds of love strengthening among members of the body of Christ. And so now, Father, we just simply ask for the guidance and direction of the Spirit. Help us to be more attentive to His movements and His commands and His guidance and His insight and His comfort to us so that we may truly live. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're just about done with the service today, and we do like at the end to think about the life of giving and receiving that we're involved in, you know. And the best way I can explain the receiving part is, again, to say what I said on Wednesday, which is we are receiving. I don't know any way of putting it. You know, we are receiving. We have received. I mean, think about all it means to be in Christ. We already have that. We have eternal life. We have been declared righteous, you know. And even in terms of the operation of the body of Christ, we can't help but be receiving. And the reason is because we're gifted in a certain area and we have a certain function. And we can get really, quote, good at that. We can really blossom in the way in which the Lord wants to use us in that area. But we don't have all the areas covered. So that, for example, you know, I give when it comes to preaching and insights from God's word and encouragement and challenge. But I receive every other way. I receive from the technology team being here faithfully. I receive from those of you that come on a regular basis. I receive encouragement from others that have that gift and ability. I receive food. Seriously. I receive the benefit of those who give financially. I receive the benefit of seeing the growth in people, especially as people step out and really learn how to love one another. I'm receiving. I'm receiving all the other gifts, the leadership gifts of the members, the elders who really know how to administer. That's not me, okay? That's other people. All right? I receive all those things. I receive those who step up and are willing to meet a need. We all do. We all do. And so in that light, that's what allows us to be better givers, by the way. Not so much learning how to receive, but recognizing what we have received from God, primarily. And to understand that through that, He has also provided for every one of us in a way in which allows us to give something somehow. Maybe it's financial. I don't know your financial situations. I don't really want to know, in one sense. I really don't, because that's not what it's about. I think it's horrible when churches get involved in the finances of their people. In terms of giving now, you know, well, you know, I just saw you had a pretty good year there, that sales thing. Why don't you, you know, bump it up a little, right? You know, that nonsense? Nonsense. So I don't want to know that. But I know that the Lord, here's what I know. I know that the Lord has provided bountifully for this body to grow. That's all I really know. And I think it's up to all of us to really see how that sorts out and how He's moving in our life. And how He really is. And you know, the thing about it is despite what you may have heard, that when the Lord, when He says, present your body as a living sacrifice, it's living. In other words, it'll be according to the life that we've been talking about here. It'll be a joyous thing, guys. I know you do lay down your life, but you know what's something about Jesus Christ, the ultimate picture of laying down His life at the cross? You know what it says in Hebrews 12? It says He did it for the joy of it. That's what it says. And there's nothing like the joy of being willing to sacrifice and then seeing the rich harvest of our small sacrifice. I mean, come on. I'll just use this one example. Cindy praising us for that prayer. I mean, really, in the scheme of things, it was a small sacrifice on our part. Yes, we had to pay attention to an email when it came in. Yes, we had to take the time to put her name, write it down and understand it and come to terms with what was going on with her life. Yes, we had to gather and we had to spend maybe an extra half hour together for laying down our lives just that much for others. Look at the fruit. That's the idea. So whatever that is in your life, and I don't know what it is, but the Lord does, you know, take that step out. You know, just be willing to go a little bit in that direction. See what happens. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ, our Lord, in that ultimately it's all about Him. And we know that as really, when we get in trouble, all we got to do is just get our eyes back on your son, Jesus. And from there, we know that things will start to fall in place because we have the Spirit inside. And we know, Father, that we have this new life. And the DNA of that life is to love you and love others and serve and grow in the grace and knowledge of your son. And so we are trusting in what you've done, what you've made us to be, the Spirit that's inside, the power of your word. We just trust in that, Father, and we go forward. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you are dismissed. Enjoy this wonderful Sunday.
In my wrestling and in my dying.